Leviticus chapter 20, these are God's words. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Again you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from his people, because he has given some of his descendants to Moloch to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Moloch, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people, and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Moloch. And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. For I am Yahweh your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am Yahweh who sanctifies you. For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall be surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there may be no wickedness among you. If a man mates with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches any animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing. They shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his guilt. If a man lies with a woman during her sickness and uncovers her nakedness, he has exposed her flow, and she has uncovered the flow of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from their people. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, nor of your father's sister, for that would uncover his near of kin. They shall bear their guilt. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you. For they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am Yahweh, your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean. And you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. You shall be holy to me. For I, Yahweh, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. A man or a woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. And thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. As God's holy people that he had redeemed for himself from the nations of the world, specifically from the nations of the land of Canaan, we heard in chapter 18 that the people of Israel were to treat marriage as holy. There was much there that we have repeated now in Leviticus 20, although there are a number of other things, more than there is less of a concentration merely on the holiness, the sanctity of marriage, and the sanctity of the marriage bed. There are more things mixed in here in chapter 20. And yet the primary principle is the same, that God has consecrated for himself a people. But in this case, the focus in chapter 20 is especially on God consecrating Israel to himself corporately. And so this is the chapter in which we have both ecclesiastical penalties cut off from his people and civil penalties, execution, both of which, of course, apply to Israel because Israel is both a church and a state at the same time. But the penalties here are given in the context of maintaining the holiness of the nation, that the land not be defiled, he says, that his name not be profaned. And for this reason, whereas offering children to Moloch appeared in the middle of chapter 18, it appears at the beginning of chapter 20 as a bookend of what it looks like to belong to Moloch on the one hand, so that you offer your children a sacrifice, and then the other bookend of the chapter, what it looks like to belong to the Lord, to belong to Yahweh, Jehovah, on the other hand, who is holy, and therefore his people must be holy. So whereas we might loosely title chapter 18, the sanctity of marriage, we might rather title chapter 20, the sanctity of the church. And that is guarding the holiness of God's holy people. Now the primary application for this in that context, the people who have been consecrated by redemption unto the Lord and the inflicting of penalties by the corporate body that reflect what God is doing in heaven, the primary continuing application of this is excommunication. For the church does not now have the power of the sword, not being itself a state. And so there are ongoing applications for states, but as far as the consecration of the church and maintaining the holiness of the people, we do have a focus here for us on excommunication. Now, that is not the lesser of the two penalties. It is an ungodly and short-sighted people that think of excommunication as a lighter penalty than execution. And we see that in the opening of section where he says, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who gives any of his descendants to Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. That's actually the lesser part of the consequence. The greater part is, I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people. Now, when you think about who Israel is and who God is, which is the greater of the two? To be stoned by the people of Israel, or to have the face of the God of Israel set against you, and to be cut off covenantally in a way that what's implied here continues even after death? It is a dreadful penalty. And it is a penalty that applies not only to those who have done it, but if the people of God do not apply the penalties of God, then God says he's going to do that to the people as a whole. He's going to apply the same penalty to those who did not carry out, in the analogy, the church discipline. And you see the great weightiness that God places upon the holiness of his church, the consecration of his church to himself. Indeed, we heard just this morning, as we often do, we don't always read to the end of 1 Corinthians 11 at the table, but the Lord himself continues to do this, doesn't he? That if the church does not carry out church discipline like it should, which we know was a problem in Corinth from chapter 5 and chapter 6 of that same letter, and the church is maintaining its discipline so poorly that you have the kind of behavior that they were having at the table, the Lord's Supper and the Corinthian worship, then the Lord begins afflicting and killing even from among the congregation, chastening them in order to consecrate and cleanse, maintain the holiness of his church. Well, what then is our first response to the necessity of these things? And the first response is not to tolerate sin in our own heart or our own life. You have that refrain in verse 9, verse 12, verse 13, verse 16. And then almost as if it were out of place, but it's the Bible, so we know that it is not out of place. At the end, verse 27, reminding us one last time at the end, it is we who do it to ourselves by sin. That the sin itself is the great harm that is done. And so this repeated, his blood is upon him. His blood is upon him. His blood is upon him. And so do not tolerate sin in your heart or in your life. And although modern psychotherapy had not been invented by Leviticus 20, verse 9, we must be careful that we do not blame father or mother, or curse or revile them, as if our sin is somehow their fault. We know from the Bible that we are sinners because they are sinners, specifically because our father is a sinner. But the one who curses father or mother, this itself is a very serious cursing. It's the same as back in Exodus 21, verse 17, and the child who decides that their parents carry no weight with them. We might use the word denouncing Although there is the hateful and despising and reviling aspect of it. And back in Exodus 21:17, there in the Book of the Covenant, it was collected with some other sins that destabilize the community as a whole, particularly thinking about the community from a civil perspective. But here, thinking about the community more from the ecclesiastical or the church perspective, this is added: his blood shall be upon him. In other words, what they have done from their own hearts is already done. And God setting his face against them is already done in heaven. And this is the hardest thing of all, especially if we understand that it's actually something worse than death. But praise God, excommunication in the age of the gospel is actually something you can come back from. The cutting off from among God's people, the being put out of the covenant, isn't final. They may yet be recovered by repentance and restored. And bless God, we even have instruction in the second letter to the Corinthians by the Spirit for how to restore the one who has repented. But it still is a dreadful thing that one would be put out of the church, that one would be, to use the New Testament language, handed over to Satan, or to use the language here, would have God's face set against them. And our hearts break, or ought to break, for anyone at all upon whom this comes, let alone a child, let alone our own child. And so it is a reminder from God that their blood is already upon them. That is to say, what is done by the church on earth, and particularly the officers of the church. We see this in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, even in the grammar. What you bind will have been bound. What you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Using that that perfect tense, meaning a tense of a completed in the past action, even in future perfect tense. But the idea is the reality on earth is being brought into conformity with a reality that already existed in heaven. Why would God do that? Well, so that both those who are in the church and those who are out of the church may be warned about the heavenly and weighty spiritual reality. And so that what is done in the church will reflect that reality. Now, children, you know that the scriptures tell you to obey your parents in the Lord. That it is the grace of Christ in those who belong to him by faith that makes your heart to honor your father and mother, so that your hands will obey your father and mother, and your lips will bless your father and mother. And so we must not tolerate sin in our heart or life, and certainly we must not, as we have already begun to hear, tolerate sin in the church. As we pointed out from the opening verses, God punishes those who participate in the toleration of his sin. He is the one who sets his face against sinners. And he is the one who, in the ultimate and heavenly and spiritual way, cuts sinners off from his people. There are penalties throughout this chapter that the Lord himself has to inflict. For instance, the childlessness in verse 20, and especially the one in verse 21. Because even if we interpret verse 20, meaning execute them before they are able to bear children, then we still have the problem of verse 21 because there is no execution mentioned in that one. And so this childlessness is something that the Lord himself providentially inflicts. Again, excommunication is worse than execution, and it is absolutely necessary. God shows the intimate way in which he is involved in the discipline of his people, in the punishments among his people, even by giving different punishments for the different ones. Some are particularly to be stoned with stones. Some are particularly to be burned with fire. Some are generally to be killed. Others are simply to be cut off and excommunicated. But the Lord being the Lord, he reserves for himself the prerogative of deciding which penalty is in which case. So we're not to tolerate sin in our heart or in our life, and we are not to tolerate sin in the church then. And we also are not to tolerate sin in the nation. There are only two possibilities for the rule of a nation. It is either ruled by the one true God, or it is ruled by wickedness. Now, in the case of Molech, Molech wasn't anything, except that he was, or at least there was, a demon presenting itself as Molech. And this the apostle teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as well. Although we have seen a couple of times, haven't we, the sacrifices to the idol gods of the nations in Leviticus described as sacrifices to demons. And so there is only God or the demonic, which means that the one who trusts in the state and who has a state religion of pure materialism and supposed secular humanism, are they being duped by demons any less than a state that thinks that it is worshiping and serving a god of stone or a god of metal that requires of it the sorts of perversions and murders and violence that any non-theistic, non-Christian government ends up producing in its own nation? You see, God still makes lands to vomit out their peoples. It wasn't just Israel that was threatened to be vomited out of this land, was it? He says in verse 22, "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land I am bringing you to dwell, where I am bringing you to dwell, may not vomit you out. You shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them." And so this is the great problem facing every nation that there has ever been in the earth. Not the economy, stupid. Sorry, kids, that was a phrase from before your time. Not just that the economy may fail, not just that the other nation may invade, not just that the plague or pestilence may come, or the rumor of plague and pestilence may bring tyranny, or any of these other secondary things. The number one problem facing any nation in the history of the world is if God abhors them. Is if the nation does not own the one true and living God as the God of that nation. And now that he has revealed himself in his Son, and his Son has all authority in heaven and on earth, If that nation is resisting even the Lord Jesus Christ and refusing to be ruled by him. And so although the bulk of the chapter is actually applied now to the church not having God vomit the church out. See, God is the great location of the church, as it were. You remember the church in Laodicea, which was neither hot nor cold and was self-satisfied and rich. And the Lord threatened that he would vomit them out, which is the parallel punishment to the church in Ephesus and the threat to remove their lampstand. And so there are warnings against churches, but there are also warnings against nations, aren't there? This is something that the church should speak plainly to the state about. That we are provoking the one true God. We are provoking the righteous King, the Lord Jesus. And we are making him to abhor us, and he will cast us out of our land. And yet the primary applications for each of us, it begins with, don't bring your blood upon your own head. Don't tolerate sin in your own heart. Don't tolerate sin in your own life. The Lord does not permit the church to tolerate sin in the church. And he will vomit a church out, and he will remove a church's lampstand. As we cycle through the different areas of prayer in the midweek meeting, how often we come back to praying for those who are under the yoke of Islamic tyranny. But we recognize that this is Jesus Christ's righteous response to the unfaithfulness of the churches that were in those areas that are now covered by Islam. And this nation also must not tolerate sin. So let us not let sympathy towards sinners, whether it is towards ourselves or towards others, which is a right thing to have sympathy towards sinners. But let us not let sympathy towards sinners turn into sympathy towards sin. For that is the most hateful thing that we can have. That is the most hateful thing that we can do to another sinner. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you that not only are you holy, but you have joined us to your Holy Son by the work of your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that you would make each of us holy, that we would be intolerant of every last sin that remains within us and all of the sin that we commit. And we pray for our congregation and for other congregations that discipline might be faithfully exercised according to your word, so that the reality in the formal outward life of the church on earth would closely follow upon and mirror the actual spiritual realities before heaven. And we do pray, O Lord, for our nation, as we have just considered a passage that reminds us that you abhor nations, and how much, O Lord, this nation has already been displayed to be under your wrath and continues to provoke you. And so we pray for repentance, not only in each of our hearts, not only for our congregation and for churches generally, but we do pray for repentance of the nation in this land. We ask all these things, O Lord, in the name of your Son, the King, and our Savior, even the Lord Jesus. Amen.